A man was driving down the road one day following an 18-wheeler. At every stoplight, the trucker would get out of the cab and run to the back of the trailer and bang on the trailer door and get back in the truck and take off again. And the fellow followed him in his car, and this happened at several intersections in a row, and the motorist kept following the truck until it pulled into a parking lot. And when they both had come to a stop, the truck driver once again jumped out of the cab, ran to the back of the trailer, began banging on the trailer door like he had at every previous intersection. And the motorist went up to him and said, I don't mean to be nosy, but it's driving me nuts. Why do you keep banging on the door?" The trucker said, "Sorry, I can't talk now. I got 20 tons of canaries and I got a 10 ton limit and I got to keep half of them in the air all the time." Have you ever been the motorist? Fully aware that something's going on, even if you can't put your finger on exactly what it is? Have you ever been the truck driver? I'm the motorist this morning. I've got the feeling that something's going on. I'm not completely sure I can put my finger on what it is. I've been kind of watching things lately. If you've got the memory for it, you'll know that, because we talked just a few weeks ago about how our world is going nuts. How everything, it seems, that can be shaken is being shaken. The political world is crazy and the economic realm is crazy, and world events are just sometimes mind-boggling. And if you're like me, sometimes you can't even make sense of what's going on down the street in your own neighborhood. People are just outlandish. It's bonkers. It's a good theological word there, bonkers. And so, I think, sometimes, are we. When I say that, I'm thinking about things like the pace at which we live and the choices we make and the obligations we carry, perhaps more than anything, how we let life happen to us instead of choosing what our life will be, how we must, I suppose, feel obligated to a torrent of activity and busyness and overextension, to the point that for many of us, the last thing we have, or even the last thing we have time for, is, you know, life. And that more abundantly, the kind of life that Jesus promised. It's just not there for many of us much of the time. And if you don't believe me on that, you should see what I see when I watch you. And yes, I'm fully aware that watching me at the right time might raise the same sort of questions in your mind. I really see two things. I see people run ragged, and at the other extreme, I see people so disengaged from life they do nothing. With neither group really enjoying their lives or effectively accomplishing much of eternal value. With neither group really reflecting the life of Christ within us. With neither group really seeming to be about the Father's business in a way that reveals the Father and the Father's heart. And I say all that, and I know, you know, the kinds of things I've seen that have kind of prompted this direction in my heart. I know that I'm focusing on just one little slice of the pie. I realize it's the squeaky wheel that gets the preacher's attention. I know that. I know that many of us, and perhaps most of us, maybe couldn't really be strictly confined into one of those extremes or another. But I'm betting that, especially if you are among the stretched and the stressed this morning, you can identify with what I'm saying about the craziness of our lifestyles. And I dare to propose that if you can't identify with it, if your response is stress, what stress? You might consider the possibility, at least, that you fit somewhere on the other end of the spectrum and have disengaged just a little too much, because I don't see a whole lot of people who have this thing really figured out and mastered. Wherever you fall on the scale this morning, I've got a word for you. And I love what I just said. I pretty much said if your life seems especially busy, or if your life seems especially bland and predictable, or if you're anywhere in between, I've got a word for you this morning. It's those kinds of precise articulations, those clear definitions of my target audience that makes my preaching what it is. Here's the thing. This world, this culture, this ethos in which you are immersed has a pattern of living laid out for you. I am suggesting to you this morning that it comes up in, for most of us, in a couple of predictable ways. And the first is to keep you so busy, so over-engaged, that nothing you do is fulfilling or productive. And the second is to keep you so disengaged, probably in American culture, disengaged, by drugging you with media diversions, television and internet and iPods and talk radio, and that you become a walking zombie, oblivious to real people and real relationships and real life. In fact, if I can chase that for a minute, some of you believe you are engaged in life because you stay so well informed about every detail of some area of interest of yours. You're online constantly reading the blogs about this, that, or the other thing. You've always got the radio on, listening to what Rush or Sean or Glenn have to say about the political scene. Or you're never without some kind of ESPN access so you know who's been traded to whom and what scandals erupted in the sports world this week. I'm suggesting to you today the possibility that you're so engaged in whatever your media sources are feeding you, whatever is the news clip du jour, that you're really disengaged from life. Amen. To you I say, my dear friend, back away from the iPod. Either way, over-engaged or disengaged, either way, our world has a pattern of living mapped out for you. God loves you, but not only He, but everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. And it is a pattern of living that is most easily embraced, in part because it's exactly what everyone else is doing. And you don't have to think about it. You don't have to choose it. You don't have to configure it or plan for it or manage it, because it will configure and manage you. Listen, please, to the counsel of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Just a quick, spirit-inspired word of God from heaven himself. It's not even my text. It's just something we're going to hit on the way to getting there. But here's what Paul says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. J.B. Phillips, the Englishman, says that about this, translates that verse this way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Anybody remember the Truman Show? Yes? Is that not a great movie? That is a most excellent. And it's an ancient film. I'm surprised you youngsters remember it. 10 years old. I'd have to dig out your VCR from the back of the closet to actually watch a copy. But if you haven't seen The Truman Show, and I never recommend movies, and I thought to myself this morning, maybe I should review it again for any, language or whatever before I recommend it. If you haven't seen The Truman Show, it's worth seeing, because it's not just entertainment. It is the story of every person's battle against this world's mold, against being conformed to and confined by what is already expected and laid out for us by others. Jim Carrey plays Truman Burbank, an insurance salesman whose entire life has been spent in his hometown of Sea Haven. He's trapped there, basically, because he's deathly afraid of water, and leaving the town of Sea Haven requires crossing an intimidating body of water via an equally intimidating bridge. And what Truman, the character, doesn't know, but everybody else does know, is that everything about his life is staged. Every person in his life is an actor or an actress. And every event in his life is carefully choreographed because his life in this world within a world that's been created for him, his life is being broadcast to millions of viewers 24 hours a day as reality television. Makes you wonder about your life, doesn't it? He is trapped in a world that someone else has created for him. He's never known anything else, so it all seems very real to him. But the moment of truth comes, of course, when he begins to see that there is something more than what he's always known, something different than what's been foisted upon him, and Truman has to overcome his doubts and confront his fears in order to embrace a new reality. My friends, that's one of the greatest parables ever devised. This world, this culture in which we are submerged, holds a plan for your life, a power by which it seeks to shape you, to mold you, to confine you to a certain place of living, to a certain level of living, a lifestyle which will ultimately produce nothing, nothing, nothing of eternal value. You've got to stop it. You've got to overcome it. You've got to not let the world squeeze you into its mold. There is a different way to live. There is a different path to choose. There is a different voice to hear. There is a different guide to follow. And that path, that voice, that guide won't leave you harassed and harried. It won't leave you lost and listless. It won't leave you bored and barren with life. It won't leave you overextended and utterly exhausted. If it does, you haven't caught it yet. Because here's what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm pretty convinced that rest is something we just don't know much about. Oh, we know about relaxation. We know about recreation. We know about entertainment. We know about sleep numbers and sleep aids and sleep system. Funny, we know plenty about sleeplessness. But most of us don't know much about rest. Because most of us have neglected this generous invitation from the greatest teacher and the only life giver who ever lived. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'll give you rest for your souls. I think it's interesting the context in which Jesus speaks these words. He's just announced a whole series of cities who should have repented and turned to God in light of the miracles that they had seen with their own eyes. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, would they not have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes? And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. It was all right in front of your eyes, and you refuse to see it and turn to God. And then Jesus breaks out in a declaration of praise to God for the wisdom of his ways, which are not our ways, as Isaiah says. In fact, they are hidden from the supposed wise and learned among us. Jesus says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And then Jesus says, verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. In other words, I've got something you ought to know. I've got a secret. People missed it, and it's not to be found among the wise and learned, and it was the Father's good pleasure to reveal it to little children, and He's committed it to me, and I can choose to reveal it to whomever I wish. And then Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is a different way to live. I see summer coming, and I see people already harried, hurried, helpless, scattered, dispersed of their own energy and resources. That's why I'm preaching this direction this morning. Hear me. There's a different way to live. There's a different foundation for our lives, for our life choices, our daily decisions. I don't know whether summer's got anything to do with it. I just saw a break in the weather and people go, "Whoa." There is a different foundation for our choices, our decisions, our schedules, our priorities, our purchases, our diets, our entertainment, our recreation, our social network, our social calendar, our commitments, our obligations, our engagements, our diversions. There is a way of navigating life that will not, unless Jesus is a liar, will not leave us either overextended or underengaged, but rather we will find to be just right. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Sometimes I wonder if it's so different from what most of us are living that we wouldn't recognize it if we saw it. I see way too much purposeless living to believe we've all got a handle on this thing. Listen, people are nuts. And we're either, it just seems to me, it's my little tear for the week, we're either pushed beyond our limits so that nothing we do really feels like life, or so disengaged from life that there still isn't any living to be had. And neither one of those match this description of what Jesus talks about. Take my yoke upon you. His plan, His pattern, His design. He built you. He knows what you're best suited for. He knows what He created you for. He knows the purpose for which He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knew what He knew about you before you were formed and had a plan for all your days. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And as I thought about this morning, and what I think God's heart is for this day, as I thought about what I've observed, all the good advice I have for people, because my mind began to run with all the directives and instructions and suggestions and well-intentioned advice I could offer you about how to live a saner life, a more God-honoring life, a more purposefully engaged life. I was going to say purpose-driven, but I think that's already been used. My mind was filled with good things. Good things I could say to you about how I think you should change your life. I'm among those who has a plan for your life. But my heart instead was drawn to these words from Jesus that are right in the middle of this passage, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, ultimately, there's really only one person, one teacher, who knows best of all, most of all, what your life, your schedule, your priorities, your engagement in this thing we call life ought to look like. He is the one through whom all things were created, the Bible says. He is the one who formed you before, who knew you before He formed you. He is the one in whom all things exist, the Bible says. In Him we live. In Him we live and move and have our being. He is the one in whom all things are held together. You thought it was gravity that holds you to the earth. It's Christ Himself in which all of creation is held together. And so, if He says, learn of me, something in me says, well, maybe that's the place to start. Maybe that's the place where I can really begin to get a handle on this life and that more abundantly, that to the full that He's promised. If He says, learn of me, I say that's the place to start. All that left me wondering if you've asked Jesus about your life lately. All that's left me wondering if perhaps any time recently you've just brought the whole thing to Him and said, okay, teach me. Teach me. I know that there's good wisdom to be found among the fellowship of the saints. I know. I am convinced that there are things that I might tell you or that others might tell you, say to you, that could challenge or encourage or clarify God's call and direction in your life. But somehow I am concerned this morning that we don't jump the gun on Jesus' instructions, that we don't go stand in line two and listen to somebody else's counsel before we finish standing in line one to hear what the master teacher life giver has to say. Learn of me, Jesus said. Now look, seminars are good, principles are good, books are good, audio, DVD, recording. My preaching is good. It's better than it's ever been. You ought to hear it, but there's somebody else you ought to hear first and more. Come on. You don't like this sermon? You should have heard me 18 years ago when we got started on this little journey. I should just stick to my notes. First time I ever preached, I preached the whole book of Jonah in one sermon. Of course, it only took me about 10 minutes, but don't you wish that were the case this morning? Listen, listen. Don't jump the gun. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Jesus says. Learn of me, Jesus says. I wonder if you've had the time, taken the time to bring your scattered life, your dull and monotonous life, your disengaged life, your overburdened life, your overextended days to Jesus lately and said, what am I going to do with this mess? Can you help me, please? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I want to give you the opportunity today to once more initiate just that. Quick show of hands, think before you answer. Who wants their life to be wasted? You know, who wants their life to be... Who wants their life ultimately really just to not matter for anything at all? Nobody I know. Great exploits come from grounded living. Great exploits come from grounded living. Jesus said it like this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. I dare you to say, that sounds like life to me. Much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you dare to say this morning, okay, Jesus, I want to bring my life to you. I don't want to be overextended or underengaged. I want to be right under the yoke you've prepared for me. I want to be carrying exactly the burden you've designed for me. You know that, don't you? You know in Jesus' day that the yoke that would combine the oxen together was custom fitted to each pair of oxen. It was custom designed. I don't want to chase anybody else's plan, God. I certainly don't want to just embrace it without reflecting on it, without thinking about it. I want my life to be intentional and purposeful and divine. I want to be filled up with who you are. I want to be instructed from your wisdom. I want to take your yoke upon me and I want to learn of you. I want to learn of you. I want that life, that labor, that rest that you promise. I want my life to be what you want it to be. If something in you would just say, okay, Lord, I want to bring my life to you again. Teach me. I want you to be my first instructor. We're going to pray. The worship team's going to begin to sing. These altars are going to be just as wide open as I can make them for some time to hear from Jesus, for some time to be with Him, for a place and a time to initiate again a heart that says, Lord, what you want to teach me, I want to hear. And I want to hear it before I hear from anyone else. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't leave us where we're at, but you draw us to yourself repeatedly and continually. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have welcomed us to life and that more abundantly. I don't want to miss that, God. And I don't want this body of believers, this body of people, to miss that either. I hate to see sheep harassed and helpless. And I hate to see people disengaged from life. And we want to be in the center of your will and embracing your instruction and nothing else, God. Not this world's pattern. Not this world's mold. So, I just be bold enough to respond to your invitation and say on behalf of us all, teach us, Lord. Teach us. Be our instructor. Speak to us in that still small voice that we know is yours about changes, choices, challenges, decisions, actions, engagements, whatever it is. Our lives are yours and we want to learn of you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.